Good to see everybody's smiling faces here. We are in the book of Acts this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 20. We welcome all those who are here. If you're new and visiting, we welcome you. We're glad you're here. Also, those who are streaming and watching on YouTube and Facebook, glad you're here as well. And as Carrie mentioned, the Jesus Revolution movie is playing for a few more days, and I really strongly recommend the movie. It'll impact you. It's historical. It's true. And we're praying for the Lord to do something like that again in our day and age. Amen. Amen. And he can. It's interesting that with the things that happened in Asbury College the last several weeks and Wheaton College and Cedarville College and some other colleges where young people are getting together and praying and seeking the Lord and worshiping God for extended periods of time as a work of the Holy Spirit, that isn't something that can normally happens. And also the movie coming out at the same time that this stirring at Asbury occurred is not circumstantial. I believe it's a real move of God's Spirit drawing us closer to him. Pastor Lewis and I come here every Friday, and we sit in here and we pray for you guys, and we pray for the city, we pray for the world, pray for our own lives, and repent at deeper levels of what God is revealing to us about our own lives and what he wants to change in us. There's never a time where you can say you got it all together and you don't have any more need spiritually. God's always wanting to work in our hearts and make us more like Jesus. That's a lifelong process. And it's wonderful to be in the process with the Lord. His patience, his love, his gentleness, his goodness, his kindness is just so thrilling. And it truly does lead us to a place of openness and repentance with the Lord. So I can't highly recommend the film enough. We were fortunate enough to get 6 billboards. A friend of ours in the ministry is a Christian brother, and we got 6 digital billboards that are flashing Calvary Chapel Recommends Jesus Revolution. Go to the AMC theaters from these dates and check it out. And I think the cost of those billboards, $40,000 for the amount of time that we used it. And we were only charged $1,200. What a blessing, huh? So I was driving into Pittsburgh the other day to work, and those billboards catch your attention. And I just saw Jesus Revolution, amen. And different people call me. I saw some billboard on the highway. Where was that at? I didn't even know where all these billboards were. But what an exciting time. And we are asking you guys to pray for us too. We'll be attending the pastor's conference in May, and some of the brothers in the church will attend with us. If you're interested in that, see Pastor Lewis. He'll give you more details. It's the Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday prior to the Memorial Day week, and that's a thrilling time as well where we can go and get encouraged in our ministries and be strengthened with our brothers in Christ. And just a lot of good stuff going on. Next week, as Carrie said, the fellowship luncheon, that's a good time to get to know each other and hang out with each other on a deeper level than just coming to church. So I encourage you guys to sign up and participate in that. The early church, it was interesting. It says they met daily in apostles' doctrine. We meet once or twice a week, right? They met daily and in fellowship. And so they were always eating together. They always had these agape lunches. And they met together in prayer and the breaking of bread. They had the Lord's Supper every time they gathered. And it said, the Lord added daily to the church such as is being saved. So how God builds community is, first of all, you have to have a community. You have to have a family, and you actually want to be together and hang out together. And when you do that, you develop relationships and friendships that many times are much deeper than any other friendship you might find anywhere else. So please pray and participate in that. Myself personally right now, as I'm getting ready to teach this chapter in Acts chapter 20, as the Holy Spirit is working in our lives individually and corporately together, there's so many moving parts that occur in your life personally whenever God is drawing you closer to him. You begin to see prayers being answered in deeper ways and in faster ways. You learn to rest and depend on the Lord more as he begins to make himself more real to you. it's an intimacy that can't ever be limited in the sense of how much God wants us to experience his love and his presence in our lives. And so we invite Holy Spirit here today. We invite you, Lord, to meet with us. We're here to meet with you and with one another. You tell us, Lord, in your word, by this shall people know that we're your disciples, by the love we have for one another. And that love is a love that isn't critical or judgmental or thinking someone is better than someone else or less important than someone else. It's an equality that we're all level at the cross. And you're the only one that we exalt today, Lord, in this place, the Lord Jesus Christ. We lift you up. We worship you, Father. And Lord, you know what we need, each of us today as we're here. You know what we need to understand from your vantage point. You know where people are struggling with fear and anxiety, depression. You know where people are joyful and excited and exhilarating in regard to their experience with you presently. You know where we're dry and thirsty, and you know where we're overflowing and joyful. All these various emotions in the body of Christ when we gather together. So, Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to make yourself real to each of us. And as we study these scriptures, that they would come alive. They just wouldn't be words on a page. Help me, Lord, to listen to you as I teach this and be sensitive to what it is you want to bring forth and make deeper for each of us. We depend on you, Holy Spirit. You're the teacher, the Bible says. You will guide us into all truth. And so we yield and submit and surrender and ask you to fill us afresh this day. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at chapter 20 this morning, and it says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, several weeks ago, prior to Lewis teaching you guys, I finished up in Acts 19, and that was when Paul was in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a really pagan city, a godless city, and yet there was a revival going on there, a lot of people coming to know Jesus because of the ministry and the teaching of the Word of God. Paul spent about 3 years in this city teaching daily in the school of Tyrannus, about 6 hours a day, 6 days a week. So anybody that had the opportunity to be there with Paul had really gotten grounded in the word and really impacted. A lot of the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles were coming to faith in Christ, and the people that were selling trinkets and various items of idolatry were losing their income because more and more people were becoming believers and they weren't buying this junk anymore. It didn't mean anything anymore. And so they were upset and they were accusing Paul of anarchy in the government and destroying the economy and all kind of other things. Paul just allowed the process to go on, and he took the accusations, and there was a defense, and someone unlikely stood up on behalf of Paul saying he hasn't broken any laws. If you guys have an issue, you need to deal with this in a legal way, not a riotous way. And so it sort of died of its own energy. And then Paul was leaving the city because it began to become dangerous there for him to actually do ministry. And so after this all happened, we're in verse 20 now, and this all went down. Paul very much loved the people he ministered to and ministered with. And he called them to himself, and he embraced them. And I notice when we get together, a lot of us are huggers. Some of us aren't. Some of us give each other fist pumps. Some of us say, don't touch me. You know, we're all on different levels, right? But this idea of embrace, usually embrace people you just are really excited to be with or see or love or appreciate. And that happened, and Paul was definitely a guy that loved to embrace people. He loved the people that he served the Lord with. And so now he's going to go to Macedonia. And Macedonia is a city in Greece, outside the confines of the central city of Greece. When I was in Thessaloniki, Macedonia was about an hour and a half away, northwest or northeast, I believe. That's where Philip and Lynn Jackson served the Lord in Macedonia. We support them as missionaries. They'll be back here to give us an update sometime in May, I believe. And that when he had gone over that region, he encouraged them with many words. He came to Greece and stayed 3 months. Paul was an encourager. So all the churches that he had planted and been around and been involved with, he always was praying for the people and interested in how they were doing. And so he wanted to go visit these churches and bring encouragement. Paul was a minister of encouragement. And that's what we want to be here for you guys, to encourage you. We all need to be encouraged in the things of God. And he encouraged them, it says, with many words. These weren't short times when he was with them. He spent some real quality time teaching and encouraging them in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And I'm sure some of the letters he had already been in process of writing. And also the Gospels, the history, they had certain fragments of the Bible at this time. It wasn't completed like ours, but there was enough truth to give to the people to help them in their walk with the Lord. And so he's in this region of Greece now, and this is actually the city of Corinth. It says he stayed here 3 months. And Corinth is another a city that had a lot of unbelief and paganism and ungodliness in it. There was churches there. Churches had been planted by Paul, but there was many people that were still lost and confused, and even believers who got mixed up in some bad teaching at time. Paul felt compelled that he needed to be there for about 3 months. This is actually the city where he wrote the book of Romans, and Romans will be the next book I'll be teaching on when we get through the Book of the Acts, so you can feel free to read ahead. An amazing, amazing book, the Book of Romans. And it says, when the Jews, this is where the Jews hassled Paul, they plotted against him. He was about to sail to Syria, and he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sophater, Berea, accompanied him to Asia. Also, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius and Derbe, of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychius, and Trompius of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. So these are men you might have remembered Pastor Lewis mentioning in his teaching in 2 Timothy. These were servants of the Lord in these various churches that Paul had planted. And ministry is always team-related. It's not singular. It's not dependent on one person. Ministry is dependent on all of us, men, women, boys and girls that know the Lord Jesus, kids, everybody's involved in the ministry of the Lord. But Paul understood the importance of working alongside men who were called by God to be leaders in the local churches. Paul didn't do this stuff himself. It would be impossible to do it himself any more than Lewis or I. You know, we can't do this without you guys and your ministries, your help, your prayers, your giving, your service, whatever it is you do here. Just your encouragement, along with George and John as elders, and Tom and Nick and Brad as deacons, and all the other teachers, men and women in the body. It's just thrilling. So when Paul is making this journey right now, there's two issues going on. He's teaching the people and encouraging them. You never get done teaching and encouraging. This is something that has to be done basically daily. I don't know about you, but I need to be encouraged in the Lord every day of my life. I really do, and I believe you do too. And so this is the focus. But they were also collecting an offering in these various cities they were going, because the church in Jerusalem was under a lot of persecution at the time and poverty, and they needed help. So not only were they teaching, but they were trying to find ways that they could help the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And so all these guys that are mentioned here are leaders in the various regions that they had been positioned in by Paul when the churches were planted. After Paul had planted the churches, the men who were put in charge then were responsible to ordain and raise up other leaders to help so the church would keep growing. And so he sent these guys out, and he told them they would catch up later in Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. This was Passover. Paul wanted to get back to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, but it wasn't going to be possible. And in 5 days, he joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So I'm sure it was a wonderful time to be with his fellow co-laborers in the Lord. When I go to these pastors' conferences, I see guys I've known for 27 years. We're all much older now than we were when we first started in the ministry. But it's just neat to see brothers keep on keeping on. And you catch up. How's the work going? How's the believers doing? And you share about the churches and what the Lord's doing and how he's encouraging people. And it's just a wonderful opportunity to fellowship. And this is what Paul was doing with these folks at this particular time. And then in verse 7, it tells us that he's ministering at Troas. And Troas is a city in the region of Greece and Turkey, on the Aegean Sea, beautiful place, still exists there. And he's going to, again, minister here. And it says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, the first day of the week was Sunday. This was considered the Lord's Day. The Jews represented worship on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But we're not Jewish people, so we don't focus on Saturday. But really, every day you should be worshiping the Lord. I mean, you know, you pick one day or the other. I mean, I don't know about you, but I need to worship God Monday through Sunday, right? But Sunday is when we've gathered together. And the early church began to move away from the traditions of Judaism, and they began to meet on Sunday, the first day of the week. And we're not under the old covenant, nor are we under Jewish law, but the Jewish people that worship on the Sabbath, praise God. You know, there's certain church groups that believe that they need to continually worship on the Sabbath. I'm not going to get in arguments about that. I'm just glad they worship the Lord, right? And they're meeting together, worshiping the Lord. And so anyway, this is what they're doing now. They're getting together, read carefully, to break bread. And that is translated from the word Eucharisto, which is the Eucharist, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. They took the supper every time they gathered. And that's why we do it here. We learn through church history and what the early church did that we need to remember his death often. Not once a month or once a quarter or twice a year. Jesus said, as often as you drink the cup and you eat the bread, you remember my death till I come again. So it celebrates him. It thrills him when he looks at the church and says, wow, they still remember what I did for them. They're not forgetting. It still means something to them. They know this has changed their life, and it continually changes their life. It's powerful to celebrate this celebration of what the Lord's done through his death, burial, and resurrection. And then it says, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Sort of reminds me of what was going on in Asbury. They didn't just worship for a couple hours. They were going 24/7 down there. It's interesting, if you read about that, it was so amazing, thousands of people traveling around the world to just be there and experience this encounter with God like this. There was no idea like, well, I got to stop and eat or I got to stop and study. It got to be so intense that the professor and the president of the college finally had to shut it down. Not saying you can't shut a move of God down, but like they just said, like, you guys got to get back to school. You got to get your degree. You got to go to classes. Finals are next week. And so the last service was Thursday night. But whenever the Holy Spirit's moving, you're not usually not looking at the clock or worrying about what time it is or what you got to do later. You're just so enthralled with the presence of God and what it is you're receiving that you lose track of time. And so this is interesting here. Paul's preaching and he's going into midnight, and there were many lamps in the upper room. Now, back in those days, the church didn't meet in buildings like this. They usually met in houses until later on when they were able to get real estate and property and that kind of stuff, and they congregated in larger groups. But this was in an upper room of a house, and they had these oil lamps burning. And oil lamps can put off sort of like a noxious, toxic smell and give you a headache if you don't have a window open or something like that. And so there was a lot of lamps in there to have light so that people could read and see and that kind of stuff. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus. Now, Eutychus, a young man translated, was probably anywhere from 7 to 14 years old, who was sinking into a deep sleep. So everybody was so focused on Paul, I don't know whose parents this young man belonged to, but you think they would have said, get away from that window. That's not safe to be sitting on that window ledge. But he's sitting there and people aren't paying attention, and he's getting sleepy and sleepier until the point that he's overcome by the sleep. Some of you sometimes are sleeping in here, but at least you're sitting down, right? And you're not going to fall anywhere. That's a good thing. But this guy, this young man, he was overcome by this sleep, and Paul kept speaking. And he fell down from the third story, that's really high, and was taken up dead. So basically, he fell and he died, okay? But Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him, said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. And now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten, and taken a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Sort of reminds you of back in Kings and Chronicles when Elijah fell on the body of the young child and different ways they did it, and the child came to life. You know, you wonder, you know, Paul knew the Old Testament. Maybe he's thinking, well, I'll try this. You never know what the Lord might do, right? And I thought about all the times I might have had the opportunity to do that. If I would have, people would have thought I was crazy. But what if the Lord, I mean, the Lord can do anything, can he? Can he raise the dead? I mean, he can. He'd surely raise us from the dead spiritually. We were all dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. And you hath he quickened and made alive, who were dead in Christ. And so, you know, the move of the Spirit of God is incredible. And I'm sure people were shocked. They were probably saying, well, he probably just had a concussion. He really didn't die. No, he was physically dead. And the Lord did a miracle here. But it wasn't a lot of fanfare. Paul did it very humbly. And he went back up, and they continued. They had a meal together. They broke the bread. They had the Lord's Supper. And it says they talked a long while, even till daybreak. So this was a real powerful spiritual time that they were experiencing together. And then he went ahead, in verse 13, to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board. For so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. So Paul was apprehensive, and he was warned, don't go on that boat. There's a lot of Jewish people that don't like you, and they wanted to take him out. They thought maybe he might be murdered on that ship. And so he said he would walk and catch him later on, and he walked down and took they went on the boat, and he went and met them at Assos. And then they got another boat, and he took him on board there and came to Mytilene. And we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Troglium. The next day we came to Miletus. So if you look on your map, these are all regions around Greece and Turkey at the time, actual cities that existed. Some of their names have changed now. Miletus is about 30 miles south of Ephesus, and Paul has a desire to meet his elders, the people who are leading the churches in Ephesus. And these were home churches, so he had multiple elders. And Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. He knew that if he would have gone to Ephesus again, he had just been there for 3 years, he wouldn't be able to have time to get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover. He had already missed Passover, and now his focus is to get back to Jerusalem, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So these events of history, even back then, of people remembering the significance of Passover and also Pentecost. And it's something not to forget. And so Paul's now going to exhort these elders. Paul had the gift of prophecy, and he prayed that we would have the gift of prophecy as pastors, not for telling the future per se, but the ability to build the church up, edify, exhort is warn people, and to comfort people. And in the ministry of the teaching of the word, the most important thing is to have the gift of prophecy so that these three things are occurring simultaneously, unaware to the speaker, that the Holy Spirit is using the word to build you up in your faith, to draw you closer to Jesus, to warn you if you're in places in your life that you shouldn't be spiritually, and you would repent and get right with God. And then to comfort you if you're struggling and you're burdened and you're overwhelmed and you're really ready to throw the towel in, that somehow the Holy Spirit would remind you that the Lord is with you and he'll never leave you or forsake you. And so it says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So he asked them to travel down. And when they had come to him, he said to them, and this is a very, very powerful section of the Bible here, because you're going to hear from Paul's own heart, his commitment to the ministry, the gospel, and to the people, and to the servants of the Lord. You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. So Paul was not a perfect man any more than any of us are, but he had the call of God on him. And his whole desire was to serve the Lord. And it says he served the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. So Paul was a man who did ministry, but it wasn't without conflict. There was difficulty, there was arguments, there was attack, there was slander. He went through all kinds of things as a servant of God that he just took and just kept on keeping on. He didn't quit. He didn't get down on things. He didn't say, well, this is getting too hard and this is miserable because people, they don't like me or they're always plotting against me or whatever. That was just part of the call, part of the ministry. And he hung in there and he was a humble man. He depended on the Lord to sustain him in everything he did. And it says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. In other words, there wasn't anything that, God bless you, that there wasn't anything that he would say, well, boy, I don't know if I should tell them this, when the Lord laid on his heart for them to hear something. He never, like, parsed the word and said, well, this section of scripture I'll tell them, but this thing I'm not going to tell them. No, he was straight up all the time speaking the truth in love and giving them everything that the Lord had given him. He shared all the riches of Christ that the Lord had given him personally with all those he ministered to. He said, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The message never changed. He consistently went from place to place saying the same thing, the same way, over and over and over again. And you might say, well, why did he have to just keep talking about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's the gospel. Everyone needs to hear the importance of needing to repent of their sin. And repentance means changing your mind. You're used to going this way, which is the way toward hell, the highway to hell. The road that leads to destruction is broad, and many are those on that road heading toward the cliff where they'll eventually end up in hell. Repentance is, I'm not wanting to go there. I got to stop this behavior. I need a Savior. I need someone to help me not do what I keep doing over and over and over again. I need a new life. I need a change. I need a fresh start. And that's repentance. Then you're turning to the road that's narrow. The Bible says it leads to life. And few there are that find that road. Most people are on the road, the broad road to destruction. There's less people on the narrow road that leads to life. So Paul knew the importance, as any pastor or teacher or Christian should know, we need to let people know they need to repent. Amen? They need to get right with God. Today, not tomorrow, not next week. Paul also said today is a day of salvation. If you hear his voice, his spirit speak in your heart, this is the time where you say, Lord, you're right, you got me. I know I need you now. I know I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me. Come into my life and save me from my sin. And get me on this path that leads to life. Repentance toward God. I've offended God. I've sinned against God. And now my faith needs to be in what Jesus Christ has done for me. For Christ took your sin and my sin upon himself, upon the cross. And he took the punishment for my sin and your sin so that I don't have to take it and you don't have to take it. And he shed his blood. He died for us. And he said he's forgiven us of all our sin and all our unrighteousness. It's the best news anybody could ever have. When we were at the movie theater, and I was working with a big fella from, he was from St. Vincent. He was a football player. He graduated, wants to go into law. And he was wondering, like, what's this movie about and why are these people coming here? And I was helping him with the tickets because there was two theaters. There was one, people bought Fandango, yeah. I knew it was something like that. But anyway, it was a good song, Fandango. You can check that out. But anyway, I'm helping him. And I said, well, these people, you know, they got tickets from Calvary, so they go to this theater and the other one. And so as we were talking, I was telling him about the movie. I said, hey, you got to come in and check it out if you have some time. He said, well, I'd really like to. He says, I need to get back to God. He says, I've gone to Mass a couple times up at the Seton Hill, but, you know, it's just not connecting or whatever. And I said, well, we ought to come here. We've invited him here. I was hoping he'd be here today, but just pray for this brother. His name's Prius, P-R-E-N-C-E, Prince. And, he said, well, I've done too many bad things in my life, and I've really messed up, and God's not going to want me. I said, that's the point. God wants you. That's why he came. He came to die for people like you and me that have messed up. We've all messed up. And he will forgive you. And there's no guilt. He takes your guilt away and he takes your sin away and he gives you a new conscience, a heart that's pure and a life that's changed and transformed. And his eyes got real big and he says, well, is that really true? I said, yes, it's true. That's what that movie is all about. That's what the Jesus Revolution is about. And the Jesus Revolution started at Pentecost, didn't it? And it continues until Christ comes back again. And it's done through the preaching of the gospel. And so, all humility, Paul's telling them, this is what you do. You testify, you give your testimony. And then you tell people about their need to repent toward God. And then to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he said in verse 22, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, the chains and tribulations await me. So he's heading to Jerusalem. He's being warned by people and by the Holy Spirit that there's going to be problems for him when he gets there. Next week, I believe it's Agabus, the prophet, that warned him that the belt that he wore was going to be representative of the bondage that he would be put in chains when he gets to Jerusalem, and they were begging him not to go there. This is Paul, right? And he understands what he's facing, but he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What a brother in the Lord. I mean, if I knew personally today that there was a place that I'm being warned not to go because if I go there, I'm going to have a lot of problems. My first thought was, I'm not going there. I'm not going to go there. But the Holy Spirit overrided Paul's personal opinion, I'm sure, worked in his heart, gave him grace. Don't worry about it, Paul. I'm going to use you there. And it was many years later, actually, when he actually did get martyred. So this wasn't happening tomorrow or next week, but it was an eventual thing he would definitely experience. But he said he didn't count his life dear to himself. He was living for one purpose, and the only purpose he wanted to be alive was that he might serve the Lord and do the ministry. And he said, none of these things move me. Wouldn't you like to be in a place with God that no matter what happened in your life today or tomorrow or next week, it's not freaking you out? You just be calm and cool and collective? We're not normally that way, are we? We're freaking out. You don't believe what's happening to me, or this is going on, or that's going on, and this isn't right, and this isn't fair, and we're all worked up. But Paul had such peace by the Holy Spirit's power, He said none of these things move him. And the psalmist says in Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I'm sure Paul memorized that verse. He probably had it deep inside his heart and his conscience. We need that kind of focus, having the Lord always before us, no matter what, because he's at our right hand and we won't be moved. That's King James. NIV says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him on my right hand, I will not be shaken. When your eyes are on the Lord, you're not freaking out. You're not shook up. You're not hopeless. You're not overwhelmed. But I guarantee you, because I know by my own experience, when my eyes are off Jesus, I am a mess. I'm whining. I'm complaining. I'm feeling sorry for myself. I'm whatever, you know, emotion you can get as a human being, a sinful human being. My head needs, my eyes need to be on the Lord. That's not like on Sunday or when I'm preaching or when I'm teaching or when I'm being a dad or a grandfather or all these different roles you wear, son, son-in-law, brother, uncle, you know, all these hats you guys all wear. Every circumstance, every situation that we enter into our lives, my eyes need to be on him because if they're not, I'm not going to be effective for the Lord. I'm going to be a bad example. Someone say, well, I thought you were a believer. Why are you acting that way? I thought Christians were different. Well, many times Christians aren't different. We're just like everybody else, right? Unless our eyes are on the Lord. If our eyes are on him, then we're going to be okay. The NLT says, I love this. I know the Lord is always with me. Do you know the Lord is always with you? Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we don't feel him. We don't sense him. But he's always with us. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. And more than that, he dwells within us. And he promises us he will never leave us or forsake us, no matter what we feel or what we think in our minds. And so Paul is able to be stable and not freaking out. And he always wanted to testify the gospel, the grace of God. The grace of God. I want to have more grace in my life. You want to have more grace in your life. Grace is what enables you to live a different life. Grace is what enables you to be forgiving and not hating and judging. Grace is what enables you to love God in a deeper way than you've ever loved him before. Grace is what enables you to turn from your sin and be saved. Grace is what gives you the ability to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Grace enables the kids to follow the leading of their parents and not rebelling, you know. Grace is what gives us the ability to live in a world that's in chaos right now and still know that the Lord's on the throne. In verse 25, and indeed now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching, the kingdom of God will see my face no more. That's a sad comment. They're not going to see him again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. And what does he mean by that? He says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Lewis and I will stand before the Lord one day, and he will deal with us based upon this verse. Have we ever prevented you from hearing the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help us God? The whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. That's what God requires of a shepherd. To teach, to feed the flock of God and to protect them from things that aren't in the Bible and aren't biblical. That's a serious responsibility. Matter of fact, it says we'll be judge with a stricter judgment, won't we, Pastor? When we stand before the Lord, did we do what it is that he told us to do? And this is what Paul's telling the elders that he has done, and he's expecting them to follow suit and do the same thing. I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, Genesis to Revelation. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. Look at our own hearts. How are we doing? What are we doing? And to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We love you guys. We care about you. We want you guys to know the truth, to walk in the truth, to walk in the light. And we're looking at our own heart as well. And we're to give oversight, not control, not boss, not manipulate, not rule in the sense of like, do what I say kind of thing. No, do what the Lord says. We're trying to encourage you as we're trying to encourage ourselves. Be faithful to the truth of the Lord and walk in the truth of the Bible. God has made us overseers to shepherd his church. It's the church of God. It's his church. And it's so much his church that he purchased it with his own blood. He shed his blood for you and for me, for all of us here in this church. This is his church. And then he says in 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. This happened in Corinth. No sooner did he leave, false teachers were coming in. And he had to go back and deal with that. And the people didn't want to hear it. I mean, there are so many false teachers out there today on the radio and books and airways and videos and YouTube. I mean, I could spend a month just doing a study on false teachers. But I'd rather focus on the truth and the true teacher, Jesus Christ, than wasting time about false teachers. They'll come and go. But if any are infecting the church, we will definitely bring it up and warn people and talk to people. Someone was here about a month ago, and they had a book, and they were talking about demons and curses and sins and generational curses, you know, just a lot of crazy stuff. And this guy had this, like, in the book, this sort of a procedure of how to rebuke the devil and how to get, you know, and really complicated stuff, you know. And I said, well, you know, she said, what do you think? I said, well, I personally wouldn't read that book. I don't think it's biblical. And number two, I said, why don't you just read chapter 6 of Ephesians? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the ruler of darkness of this present age. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It tells us in the scriptures, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And he gives all the armament of the symbolism of what it is we wear spiritually and have the sword of truth, the Bible, and the shield of faith, which is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's the Bible. I don't need some book by some guy telling me how to do that when it's already in the Word of God. He said, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. There's been occasions here, and it never lasted too long, where someone came in, they had an agenda, and wanted to have a Bible study, and they wanted to begin to teach stuff that wasn't our spiritual DNA, which is the Word of God. And they had different views. Well, I got this new truth, and I want to tell people that there really isn't a hell. I'll never forget this guy. He's telling me that he was going to prove to me that, you know, there is no such thing as everlasting punishment. So I took him to Revelation. Whosoever was named not found in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That there's literal hell. And then when I showed him that, he says, well, maybe I should, you know, look at it differently or something. I don't know. But fortunately, he left and didn't come back. But that was a perverse teaching that would come in to draw away disciples after that particular person's theories. Therefore, watch and remember, verse 31, that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul was so intense. It wasn't like I'll just remind you one time and tell you and warn you about some problems here. You know, 3 years, night and day. And he was so burdened that he wept if people weren't believing or following or relying upon the truth of the Word of God. So now, brethren, I commend you, verse 32. This is his blessing to the elders. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified or set apart. So this beautiful blessing that he's praying on them and encouraging them with is that this word of his grace, which we're studying every time we gather, is able to build you up. And you'll experience this inheritance that God has given us because we belong to Jesus Christ. You'll have this reality of spiritual health in your life. Verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Paul wasn't in it for money. He wasn't in it for himself. He was in it for the sake of others and the glory of God. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. What a blessing the Lord gives us the opportunity to give unto him and to be a blessing to other people, to help other people, and have the Holy Spirit speak to you about your resources, how to use them for the sake of others in his kingdom, and people that you run into in life sometimes that need a helping hand, that you use what it is the Lord's entrusted you with secretly and privately to help someone who's less fortunate. And when he had said these things, the worship team can come forward, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke. And they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. This had to be very, very difficult for them. They loved him. They honored him. They needed him. He impacted them greatly. And now he's moving on, and they'll never see him again. But he's given them everything they need to have to continue the legacy that the Lord had given him. And every generation, the Lord raises up new young people. I think of the young kids in that room next door. They're the future leaders of the church. You parents are discipling your children and teaching them how to walk with the Lord. Because one day, Lewis and I won't be here, and it'll be a whole different group of people and a different group of leaders. And it's going to come from the Lord continually raising people up from one generation to the next to continually do and teach the things that Paul has taught us thus far in the book of the Acts. I remember whenever we had our last opportunity to be with Pastor Chuck, he was dying of cancer, and he met us at Sandy Cove at the pastor's conference about 12 years ago. And he was weak. He could tell. They had to help him get up in the pulpit, and I was thinking, I need to pull up the archives and review what the last things he taught us at that time. But I'm sure it was along the lines of what Paul is teaching here. Because Pastor Chuck was the kind of guy that gave the ministry away, and he loved raising men up and letting them be used in the church. And then also men who were called to plant churches, he would send them out and help them do that, as you saw with Greg in the movie. And you know, we got to get pictures with him and hug him and love on him as he loved us. We were like his kids, spiritual kids. The Lord used him to raise up 1,700 churches to this day called Calvary Chapel around the world, just simply teaching the Bible simply. And I had a chance to go up to him at the time, and I said, Pastor Chuck, I said, I just want to thank you for letting us hook our caboose to your locomotive. And because there's no way I'd be a pastor today, nor would this church be here if it wasn't for his legacy impact. And he just smiled at me. He says, great things God hath wrought. Chuck never took any credit for anything. He just wanted to see the Lord work. And at that time, we didn't have this building at the time, but we were making some degree of progress, slow progress. And I told him about the radio station, and he got the biggest kick out of that. We didn't even have it up then, the low power. And then we finally got it up, and every day at 8 o'clock in the morning, he comes on after my teaching, and I hear him, and I say, Cindy, thank the Lord for this man's life and how he impacted us as a couple and how he's impacted families all over the world and continually does to this day. And but it was sort of like this thing with Paul and the elders. It was us and him, because we understood the anointing that God had on his life, and what how he had impacted us. It was funny, you know, when we first became pastors, we didn't know how to do weddings. He'd give us videos how to do it. We didn't know how to do funerals. He'd give us videos how to do it. And he did a great teaching in Acts, the Lord, how he builds a church. Not church growth methods and all the hype stuff that people get into, but how does the Holy Spirit, you know, grow a church? He provided all these resources. And, of course, to this day, Word for the Day and Blue Letter Bible, you can go on and find his teachings if you want. You can go through the whole Bible, if you like, with him and many other pastors. So we're grateful for what it is that God has done through Paul's life, because Paul continually impacts the Church of Jesus Christ to this day. We need to pray that men will get back to the Bible in churches, that they'll teach the whole counsel of God so that believers can be healthy and know the truth and not be confused. And there's a famine for the Word of God right now, so we want to get this out more and more. That's the purpose of the radio station. And just to give you an update on the radio station, it's been a long process, but the engineer has finally got the pattern developed that they'll put into the FCC to give us the approval. The Crown Company that has the tower where we're going to go has preliminarily accepted our antenna, the way it's going to be built and where it's going to be positioned on the tower, 497 feet high. And that will have the ability to reach a much wider geographical area. We're going to partner with another brother who has other radio stations who's going to run ads on classic rock, country western, pop station. And there'll be ads about 91.7. 91.7 will be called Grace FM, so we'll still have the low power, and then we'll also have this full power. We'll have a different board in our church that'll run the low power. I won't be on it, nor will Lewis, John, or George. We'll be on the news station. Station will be headquartered tentatively in North Versailles, and we'll have all this opportunity to possibly get our signal on translators that can take it even farther than what we're going to go now. And what people are going to hear is what you've heard today. Amen? And it changes lives. The Word of God changes lives. So please continually pray for that and pray about that. I'm going to lead you into Lord's Supper now. We have these seats up by Brother Will up here on the right. If you want to come up and pray after church, please just sit there. If you don't have the ability, if you want to get on your knees, go to the altar, you can always do that. But if you're older and you want to sit, you can sit over there. There'll be people here who can pray with you. If you want to give your life to Christ, you can do that today. You don't have to leave and think about it. You do it today. There'll be people here who can counsel you. If you're burdened, you're going through some trial, struggle, whatever, please come and pray. If you need anointing with oil and for potential possible healing that the Lord might do, that's always available as well. And Gene will close us in a worship song. Feel free to hang out. If people are up here praying, you can be fellowshipping and praying back there, or hanging out with each other. Don't feel like you're in a rush to go. Enjoy each other's company. Amen? We're family. If you can't take being together here for 45 minutes, what are you going to do like when you're in heaven all together all the time? That'd be a big transition, right? Let's pray. Father, we're just thankful, Lord, for the power of your word. Oh, God, we're so grateful that when we come here Sunday, we don't have to try to figure out what we're going to say. You say it so clearly through your word today in the book of the Acts. Thank you for this beautiful section of scripture that exhorts us, encourages us, admonishes us, and lifts us up. We're lifted today in you, Lord, and we thank you. And Lord, we take this supper not as a tradition, but as a living reality that you tell us as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we show forth your death till you come again. And Lord, that's what we're really looking for now. There will be no peace in Jerusalem or the world until you come and set up your kingdom and establish your throne. For truly you alone are the only Prince of Peace. You're the only one that can bring a true peace treaty. So Lord, we pray for our world in these days of crisis and havoc and wars and rumors of wars, Lord, that you would keep us fixed on you, keep our eyes upon you. Our eyes stayed upon you, for you are on our right hand always, and we shall not be moved. On the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, and that evening he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. God bless you guys.